Well, thank you very much for being here this evening. It's been a pleasure to be with this church this week and to engage in this series of studies. I've appreciated the encouragement. I've appreciated our time together this week, the things that we have shared together, the food we have shared together. But I appreciate most of all the opportunity from night to night, from day to day, to be together and to open the book and to study together. I appreciate your interest in spiritual things. We're living in strange times. We've noted that. Living in times where it's true the world is not so interested in God or the things of God. That's not a novel thing. The alarming thing is that among the people of God, if we're not careful, we are easily affected and influenced and colored by the culture in which we are living. There has never been a time that we have needed the admonitions of the Apostle Paul any more than we need them in our own lifetime. When Paul said, "Examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Examine everything carefully. We started off with this verse last night. We start off with it again tonight. We want to be a people of the book. There was a time when the people of God were known as people of the book. There was a time when those around us, though, they might have disagreed with us on some various and particular matters of doctrinal import. The fact of the matter is, there was at least a healthy respect for the fact that Christians knew the book. That we were a people of the book. And folks would say, "I'll tell you one thing, you may think you're right about what you're about to go talk to him about, but you better know your Bible before you go talk. They're going to be quoting book, chapter, and verse to you, and they're going to ask you for yours." God's people throughout the ages have been a people of the book because we are a people of the Word. Because it is the Word that gives us guidance and instruction. It is the Word that forms the baseline from which we measure everything that is brought to us. Examine everything carefully. Examine it how? In light of the Word of God. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. We suggested last night, I remind you again tonight, people think sometimes that in our age, the greatest danger we face are all these, diciamo, stranieri. How do you say stranieri? And all of these, people from other countries. Foreigners, that's the American. Foreigners is the English word. All of these foreigners coming in. As if we weren't foreigners at one time coming in. But all of these foreigners, this is the danger because some of them believe this and some that and this God and that God and this religion and that religion. And if we're not careful, these folks are, this is going to be a big problem. I want to suggest to you tonight, weakness within the body of Christ is a far bigger danger to this church than any opposition on the outside. Weakness within is the first and the greatest challenge that we face in maintaining our identity as the people of God and in maintaining our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit gives us repeated warnings of dangers that we face in this life. Beware of the false prophets. Beware. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. The Apostle Paul would say to the elders of the church at Ephesus that were meeting him at Miletus, "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock from among your own selves. Men are going to rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Now, I commend you to God and what? The Word of His grace. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to deal righteously, scripturally, effectively with the challenges that are coming at us, we must be a people of the book. The Word of God is absolutely essential to our very nature and character. And so, we said that we're struggling in our culture. We're struggling as God's people right now with a serious lack of discernment. It seems that the floodgates have been opened and everything in our culture is coming in among us. And in one way or another, at one time or another, from one voice and then another, we are beginning to be assaulted with every wind of doctrine that's blowing in the world around us. Why is that? It is in part because there has been a change in the proclamation of the Word with doctrinal clarity and conviction of truth. The revealed Word of God is by its very nature absolute. If it is God's Word emanating from God Himself, it is both true and it is absolute in its truthfulness. We are so afraid of speaking clearly, speaking to be understood, and speaking in such a way as a clear line of demarcation is established. We're so afraid of speaking that way because we are afraid that there is going to be some idea that we are recognizing a divide, that there is a division, that there is a distinction. And I reminded us last night that the New Testament teaching is full of antithetical structure, where one thing is set in juxtaposition against another. We are warned about sin, and we are commended toward righteousness. We are the people of light, and we have come out of darkness. There is a broad way that leads to destruction. There is a narrow way that leads to life eternal. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, preaching like that doesn't bring people together. It divides people. The gospel of Jesus Christ was designed, custom designed by God, to divide people, to call people out to be separate. Separate. To separate those who belong to God. Those with honest and good hearts were going to be separated from the rest of the world. And so the disciples would come and ask Jesus, why are you preaching like that? Why are you preaching like that? Sometimes my little grandson asked me the same thing. Papa, why do you preach like that? Jesus said, why am I preaching like that? In parables? In part, he said, I am preaching in parables because to you it was given to know, to them it was not given. No one is going to accidentally learn the truth. No one is going to accidentally embrace righteousness. No one is going to blindly just stumble into heaven. It's not going to happen like that. There is one particular kind of heart that God is looking for, the honest and the good heart. And the gospel is custom designed to appeal to that. The preaching of the New Testament was set forth in an antithetical structure. And we said, thirdly, that we're struggling. We're struggling with our clarity of doctrinal truth because we have become too fascinated with numbers. I remember one time when Jesus started out a preaching service with 5,000 in the audience. And when he got through with the sermon, there were about 12 left. You remember that? John, the 6th chapter. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Are you going to leave me also? Are you going to leave me also? And what did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Why are we struggling as the people of God with this lack of discernment, this seeming, not just an inability to discern, it's not just an inability to discern, we have an inability to discern because we don't know the Word. We haven't had our senses exercised to discern good and evil. When by reason of time we ought to be teachers, we have need that someone teach us what are the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And we're like those that have need of milk and not of solid food, the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 5 and verse 12. We're struggling with a lack of discernment, not just because we don't know the Word, but folks, we are living in a culture that is encouraging willful rejection of the Word. There is a willful repudiation of distinctive doctrinal preaching. There is a repudiation of that. There was an article just last week, an editorial in a major American newspaper. You may have heard of it. It's called USA Today. It's famous in this country. You can buy it in airports and train stations all over the world, I guess. I know all over Europe. On the editorial page, on the opinion page, Oliver Thomas. This was his article. American churches must reject literalism and admit we got it wrong on gay people. Churches will continue hemorrhaging until we face the truth. Until we face the truth. And this is what he said, colon. Being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything that the Bible teaches. And so the entirety of this article is, the first two sentences of the articles, that was the title and the subtitle, a sad thing is happening in America. The church is killing itself, he said. And why? Because, he said, we have not yet come to understand that being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything that the Bible teaches. And in particular, of course, he's going to the cultural sexual revolution that we are witnessing in our day that has educated, sophisticated people so confused and so discombobulated in their thinking that they can no longer say with any kind of conviction or clarity that we can know which restroom that any gender should be using. We can't even figure that out anymore, so we can't really say. I'm saying to you, we are living in a sad time, morally speaking and culturally speaking. And now we have those who propose themselves to be leaders of thought of the American minds who are suggesting to us that the real problem here is that we just need to admit that we got it wrong and that we have to face the truth that being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything that the Bible teaches. I suppose that Mr. Thomas then He already knows which part of the Bible we ought to accept and which part of the Bible we ought not to accept. As a matter of fact, He does go on to tell us, at least He's figured out certain parts of the Bible that He no longer wants to accept. I'm saying to you, from the world around us, from those who don't believe in God and those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, I am not at all surprised. I am not at all surprised of the cultural confusion that is in their mind, the moral confusion that characterizes their lives. I'm not at all surprised about that for them. What I am surprised about is to hear those who purport to be New Testament Christians who are beginning to parrot some of the same lines that are being used in the culture around us and suggesting to us that somehow the Bible can no longer be trusted, that the words of Christ are no longer for us, that the things that are written were 2,000 years ago and that's not where we're living now, and that all we need to do is just hold hands and love one another and do good in this life. Why are we struggling with a lack of discernment? Ladies and gentlemen, there is a significant failure on the part of many to properly study and apply the Scriptures. Giving ourselves to careful study and exegesis of the text is crucial. It is absolutely crucial if we're going to be the people of God, and if we're going to go forth into this world and teach the gospel to others. Do you remember what James said in his epistle, the 3rd chapter in verse 1? He said, "Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Why is that? Teachers are responsible, first of all, for what they personally believe, and for what they personally affirm, and for what they personally practice as the logical consequence of what they believe and affirm. But teachers have a responsibility that goes beyond that. They are responsible for what they have caused other people to believe, what they have caused other people to affirm, and what consequently they have encouraged other people to do as a result of the teaching that has been believed and affirmed. Discernment, then, is absolutely necessary, not only in interpreting the Scriptures, but discernment is necessary in local churches when we are deciding who is going to teach the Word of the Lord. Someone says, "Well, we're all just Christians. We're all equal in the sight of God." I got it. If what you're saying is that God doesn't have first-class Christians, second-class Christians, third-class, I got it. You're exactly right. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Absolutely right. But I'm telling you, the New Testament from beginning to end is full of illustration and application of the fact that not everybody who is a child of God has the same role in the kingdom. Beginning with Jesus and His ministry and the choosing of the 12 and the sending them out into the world and the establishing of churches and the appointment of elders and the appointment of deacons, not everybody has the same role among the people of God. The one who is going to be a teacher of the Word must be a person who is able to discern truth. The fact of the matter is, not everybody is able to do that. Now, folks, that's just the long and short of it. So I said, "Well, he can be a teacher. He's been a Christian for 20 years. Being a Christian for 20 years, you would think, would mean that he has been growing and studying and learning and growing and studying and learning for 20 years. But the writer of Hebrews reminded us that it's possible to be a Christian for 20 years and 20 years later you have the same level of understanding you had when you started. Because you didn't grow. Because you didn't study. Because you didn't learn. Because you didn't apply. Peter said that some are like newborn babes, still desiring the milk of the Word. That's the way we all start, Peter said. That's the way we start, but we don't stay that way. God doesn't intend for us to remain babies all of our life. The fact is, in local churches, there ought to be some discernment as to who is going to stand in front of others and lead them in their understanding, in their believing, in their affirmation of principles of truth. There ought to be some discernment about who's going to do that. Churches should never presume that everyone who comes out of the water of baptism is immediately ready to stand behind the lectern and to lead others in the study of the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I think they have a good heart. It's not about that. We presume they have a good heart. Well, I think they meant well. It's not about their intention. It is about whether or not they themselves have come to understand and grasp the Word of truth that now they are trying to show forth to others. Jesus said that He was the very image of God Himself. Isn't that what He said in John the 14th chapter? When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living demonstration of truth. Any man that wants to go to the Father, he's going by Me. Well, show us the Father. And Jesus is saying, show you the Father. Have I been with you all this time and you still don't get it? If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Why is that true? Because John said in the prologue to his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And he said in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John said, as you drop down to verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Now listen, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, verse 14, and we beheld His glory, glory like the only begotten of the Father. We saw it, John said. And listen to what he said in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. What has Jesus done? He has exegeted the Father. He has opened Him up, shown Him forth, explained Him, demonstrated Him. The writer of Hebrews is going to say, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken through to the people through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. What does He say about His Son? That He is the express image of the Father. The exact replica. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, you need to study, you need to work, you need to give diligence to show yourself approved to God. Ladies and gentlemen, the man or woman who's going to teach the Word of God needs to have a conscious integrity before God in handling the Word of truth. Poor work in the Word. Poor work in the book is intolerable and unthinkable for the one who is going to teach others. How does that play into our culture today? Folks, we've become fascinated with the packaging and the marketing. We have. We are living in a culture that has access to the best. The best. The best in stand-up comedy, the best in TED Talks, the best in inspirationals, after-dinner speaking, the best when it comes to talking. I'll let you in on a little secret. In the first century, there were some Greek orators who were pretty good. As a matter of fact, some would just say there were some Greek philosophers and orators who were just quite impressive. And so, the Apostle Paul comes along, and he is preaching a message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know what they said about Paul in Corinth? Some of them. You know what they said? They said, "Oh, did you hear that preaching?" "Well, I've heard better." "Yeah, I wasn't impressed at all." So Paul responded to that. And he said, "I want to tell you, brethren, I've studied hard, I've gone and taken special classes, and next time I come to you, I'm going to give a really good talk. You're going to be really impressed with me." That is not what he said. I'll tell you what he said. He said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And he goes on to say, "And if you weren't impressed with that, I don't have anything else. Because that's the only thing I have to offer you. It is the only thing I'm impressed with. It is the only thing I am preaching. And if you think," Paul said, "that I've got my feelings hurt and I'm somehow intimidated because you weren't impressed with me or you've heard better or whatever," he said, "let me just remind you that I wasn't trying to impress you. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the message of the cross, that should make an impression on you. And if it doesn't, you can't be impressed with the thing that matters." That was his point. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons we're in trouble is because we're living in a culture that is trying really hard to condition us to be all about the packaging and the marketing to the neglect of the substance. May it never be among God's people. Let me say to you another reason that we are where we are is because of a failure to appreciate scriptural discipline among God's people. And by scriptural discipline, I simply mean because we have failed to cultivate an environment of appreciation for the reality of confronting sin as sin in order to deal with it and eradicate it. And I'm saying to you that according to the New Testament, one of the essential elements of New Testament Christianity is the willingness to confront sin in the lives of individuals so as to help one another to become more and more like Christ and to accomplish the very objectives which God gave to His children. Jesus said, in the very context of His ministry, if someone comes and sins against you, He didn't say if they hurt your feelings, if they didn't invite you over for hot dogs on Friday night and you thought you should have been invited and not. That's not a sin. He said if they've sinned, then you go to them and you confront them. Tell them their fault between you and Him. There's a very important word that's coming. Alone. Privately. Go and confront it. Why is that? Oh, because now they've sinned and I haven't and I get to tell them and I get to be the good one. I get to be the big one. I get to be the right. No, it's not that at all. Because Jesus said, because if He hears you, what? You've gained your brother. A soul has been saved. If He doesn't hear you, go back and take others so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. If He doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. If He doesn't hear the church, then let Him be to you as a publican. The Apostle Paul said, it's actually reported among you. It is actually reported to me, Paul said, that there's fornication among you, sexual immorality, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one of you is living with his father's wife. What are you thinking? And Paul said, I verily, being absent in body and present, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you being gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What are you thinking, tolerating this, going along as if this is no big deal, this is nothing. Live and let live. Don't judge. Paul said, I'm not even there. I've already judged him. I'm saying to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes in order to be the people of God, if we're going to be people of the book, living by the book, we are going to have to be a people who are willing to confront sin to the glory of God and to the purity of the church and to the salvation of a soul. We're going to have to be willing to confront sin. And one of our problems is, we're not serious about sin anymore, and we are quite unwilling to call it what it is. The New Testament is not unwilling to do that. The New Testament is not nearly so delicate in speaking of missteps and mistakes and indiscretion. The New Testament, when it's speaking of sin, calls it sin and calls a man or a woman to repentance because of the sin. A person who does not understand that he has sinned does not understand that he needs to repent of the sin. And a person that remains in his sin is going to die in his sin. God wanted His church to be pure. And we have no right to lower the standard. Somebody said, well, I tell you, You know, it's just all of that heavy doctrinal preaching, all that negative stuff, and we just deal with so much negativism in our lives and our families and in the world around us. This night, when I come to church, I just want church to be a happy place.
Okay. Try this one.
God wants the church to be a holy place.
And when the church is a holy place, it will be a very happy place for the people of God. We get the cart before the horse. We get the objectives all turned around. The first order of business is to be holy, because our God is holy. And finally, let me say to you, we're struggling in all of this because of spiritual immaturity. I don't really know how else to say this except to just say it. Folks in a lot of places the best thing you can say to those who are struggling with all manner of difficulties and problems and quarrelings and divisions, and the best thing that can be said to them is simply to tell them, grow up. You need to grow up. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law doth he meditate day and night. I'll tell you, if we're not careful what we do day and night, we stay with our electronic media day and night. Electronic media is electronic media. Are you impressed that the apostles were able to preach the gospel throughout the entirety of the Mediterranean basin in the first century world without cell phones or internet? Are you impressed? No smartphones? No internet? No social media? No Facebook? No Instagram? We're living in a culture. We're living in a culture that's pushing us far, far away from finding our delight in the law of the Lord. A culture that's pushing us far, far away from meditating on that law day and night. Our culture is all about creature comforts. Our culture is all about personal success. Our culture is all about convenience. One of the great challenges we have in this country, even as God's people, even when we're planning meetings, is this idol of convenience that we have. It's a cultural idol. That's not a cultural idol in other places, because they've never been culturally conditioned to think that life was supposed to be convenient for them. Their lives in other places have always been just a series of choices, hard choices, about what they're going to do, what they're going to choose, what's going to be priority for them. Our culture is all about self. And we are consumed with the gratification of self. And that's why you hear people saying things like, that just doesn't get it for me. I'm just not feeling it. I thought we were talking about God. I thought we were talking about ascribing worship to Him. You're talking about yourself. Contemporary culture has conditioned the church to speak more and more about our preferences, our likes, our needs, our experiences. one of the greatest moments in the life of a Christian is that moment when he finally comes to realize that at the end of all of this, Christianity is not all about me. Christianity is all about Him. And if I can understand that, then maybe it will help me understand something about worship. People think, worship is all about edification. Worship is all about God. Edification is one of the sweet fruits that we reap from it. Spiritual immaturity is indicative of childishness. And the Apostle Paul desired that we no longer be children. That we no longer be those who are tossed here and there by waves that are carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We need to learn to speak truth. And we need to learn to speak the truth in love so that we can grow up for the building up of itself, the apostle said, in love. Discernment and maturity go hand in hand. I'll just tell you that there are things going on more and more that ought to give us serious pause as we ask whether or not these are things that are written, whether or not these are things that are authorized, whether or not these are things that glorify God. That there are things happening all around us more and more in a culture that is fascinated with change and being different. Things that ought to give us serious pause. And there are conversations and there is a vocabulary and a phraseology that ought to give us serious pause. And when we hear people saying, "Well, I just don't think that's such a big deal." No. Just stop right there. What does it mean? I don't think that. It's not about what you think. Tell me what you understand the Bible to say. That's the thing that matters. The people of the book, not the people of feelings. I just don't believe that God would, or even more so, my God would never make a big... Your God, my God... We're talking about the God of the Bible. The God who created us, who sustains us. The God to whom we will stand and give account one day. We're talking about that God. Not some God of your own creation, of the figment of imagination of your mind. Somebody says, "Well, I'm just telling you very sincerely. I don't see anything wrong with that." I've thought about that a lot. Because I've been told that a lot in recent years. I just don't see anything wrong with that. Two things. Number one, it took me a while, but I have finally come to understand something. It took me a while to get here. A lot of times when somebody says, "I just don't see anything wrong with that," you know what the problem is? He doesn't see anything wrong with it. Because one of the things I've come to understand is he's telling the truth. He really doesn't see anything wrong with it. But secondly, He's telling you something about his spiritual maturity in the Word and his ability to discern good and evil. Those two things. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a culture, in a postmodern culture that is more and more blatantly and flagrantly rejecting objective truth. We are going to sound more and more strange in the ears of our culture as this continues. Our children and our grandchildren are growing up in a culture where everything in life is being measured subjectively rather than objectively. Based on how I feel, what I think, what my preference would be. Culture that has less and less respect for the imposition of authority on anyone for anything in any category. We're living in a culture that more and more wants to hear the things that make us feel good. Instead of things that perhaps would compel us to change and seek righteousness. We're living in a culture that is fascinated with entertainment, but has almost completely lost its ability to analyze, adjudicate, and discern truth. And we must speak up. And we must be a people who more and more are going to take our stand on this Word. And we are going to say clearly, unequivocally, that the Bible is the Word of God. And I say to you tonight that we ought to be holding up the hands and encouraging those who are willing to stand up and say that. And those who have devoted themselves not to just giving a good talk, but those who have devoted themselves to the conveyance of substance of truth as they stand before others. If you're here tonight not a Christian, what a wonderful time. What a wonderful time this evening while we're gathered together for you to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. To repent in your heart of your sins and your former life and to give yourself fully and completely to the Lord in baptism. If you've become a Christian but you have not continued your walk with Him faithfully, would you tonight come back home to your Father, find your bearings, seek truth, and when you find it, plant your feet firmly there. As you take His hand and you walk with Him, and you serve Him faithfully all the days of your life. If we can help you in any way as you come to the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?